righteousness is given to us, provided that we believe. Now, when you go to God, when you have sinned, as it says there in 1 John, the first chapter, you confess your sins to God, do you believe that they are forgiven? Do you believe that they are covered with the blood of Christ? If they are, whose righteousness is standing in your place? The righteousness of Christ. Now, you really think on that for a minute, and that should help us really have more of the joy of God, because Christ took the burden of sin. And we don't have to carry the burden of sin. How many times have we gone around, oh, woe is me, and we carry the burden of sin? Okay? We don't have to carry that. Christ carried that. And that's a tremendous thing. Not that we should go out and say, oh, well, Christ has done it, therefore I don't have to do anything. No. We have to what? We have to seek God. We have to walk in the light. We have to do the things that please Him. Delight in the Lord. Delight in His way. All of those things are coming to the light. Every one of those. Okay? Christ is the light. He is our righteousness. Now, let's go to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. And this shows what kind of response this should be for us as brethren. 1 John, the second chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines, which is Christ. And that is the true way of Christianity. The darkness of Satan's way. Okay? You just hold your place right here, and we'll go to Colossians, the first chapter. And we'll see, you know, it's continually amazing how all of these things just tie together, continually tie together. Just hold your place here in 1 John. We'll be back. Colossians 1 and verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, which has made us meet, that means has made it proper for us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And of course, that inheritance is in Christ, right? Who is the light of the world, right? Yes. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Well, that's quite a saying, isn't it? The power of darkness. When you think of that or read that, just think of that thick darkness of Egypt. Egypt is personified as what? Sin. The Pharaoh with his serpent is personified as what? Satan. All right? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Okay, now back here to 1 John, the second chapter. And that's the true light that now shines, that is shining. Now notice verse 8 of 1 John, the second chapter. It says, the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. And that means is shining. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So it gets right down to our own mental attitudes all the way around, doesn't it? Okay? He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay, so the darkness can come upon those people who then, instead of following Christ and living the way that they ought to, and turn from the light. You know, it's just like we've talked about many times. You can be in the light, but you can be walking the other way, and the light can be on your back, not in your eyes. And pretty soon you can walk away from the light and clear into utter darkness. And that's what happens when you have hatred take hold of your life like that. Okay, let's go back to John, the 8th chapter now. John, the 8th chapter. And here we're going to start getting into this really tremendous confrontation, this verbal battle between Christ and the Pharisees. Okay, John, the 8th chapter. And let's pick it up here in... Let's pick it up here in verse 19. That's where we left off. After he told them that the Father which sent him bears witness of me. Verse 19, then they said to him, where is your Father? Now we're going to find out what they had in mind a little bit here. Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have also known my Father. And these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour is not yet come. So all during the Feast of Tabernacles they were seeking to arrest him. Then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and you will seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Now that can be literal forever. If you die in your sins, it is over with. Okay? Then he said, where I go, you cannot come. Then the Jews, now remember what I said yesterday, this means the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he said, where I go, you cannot come? You know, just arguing, you know, carnal-minded arguing. Then he said to them, here's where it starts really getting heated. He said, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for you believe not that I am. Remember that sermon we gave in the Greek, the ego e me, I am. And that's a takeoff of Exodus, the 3rd chapter, where he says, I am that I am. So Jesus was telling them who he was. He told them who he was all along. Unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. And then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, even the same that I told you from the beginning. And I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Now you might want to tie that in with Psalm 37 about doing the things that delight God, okay? Jesus always did the things that please the Father. And that's what we need to do with our lives too. Always do those things that please him. As he spoke these things, many believed on him. Then Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, now these were once willing to, you know, sit there and glow in Jesus' presence. Then he really, you know, put the clamps on a little bit more, as it were. Those who believed on him, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now again, his word, he is the word, and the word was what? The message of God. And the message of God was about Jesus Christ, who is the word. And if you believe that word, okay, then are you my disciples indeed, if you continue in it. And you shall know the truth. In other words, he's saying, if you don't do that, you won't know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Make you free of what? Now, we're a society based upon freedom, but what are we doing? We're enslaving ourselves with all kinds of chains of bondage, aren't we? Okay? What does he mean, to be made free? Okay, he explains it here. Verse 33, they answered, we be Abraham's seed. This is what I said before. It doesn't matter who you are. See? So what if they're Abraham's seed? Okay. We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. They really didn't understand what he was saying. You know, at that time, the whole nation of Judea was in bondage to the Romans. They were a conquered nation. They were enslaved to the Romans. We were never in bondage to any man. How say you that you shall be made free? And Jesus answered, verily, verily. Now that means amen, amen, or truly, truly. Whenever that is emphasized, that has a tremendous impact, okay? I say to you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Now, if you have your interlinear, check it up. I think you will find that it is whosoever is practicing sin. You live in a life of practicing sin. Now, there's a great distinction there between living and practicing sin. How many here are living and practicing in sin? Not one of us. How many here still sin? We can all raise our hands, all right? There's a difference. Okay? If you are living and practicing sin, that's your way of life. But if you're living a life of righteousness led by Jesus Christ, led by the light of the world, by God's Word, by God's Spirit, then you are not practicing sin. But if you sin, because you're not perfect, no one is. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see, there's a vast difference. A vast difference. Whosoever practices sin is the servant of sin. Now, the Greek word for servant is doulos, which is slave. We're not enslaved to sin. We do sin because of human nature, but we're not enslaved to it. Well, I suppose you could just follow on down the degrees of enslavement that would be. And, you know, you hear some of these stories of these supposedly reformed cocaine addicts, and boy, they really get down into the depths of being enslaved. That cocaine is their master, and they must have it, and they must sin to get it, and they must continue with it. And then we have stories of how horrible and bad it is, and then we have people, we heard it the other day, one of these talk show hosts advocating legalizing cocaine and marijuana. Well, what on earth kind of society would we have if they legalized it? I mean, it would just absolutely wipe out the whole society. And the whole society would be a slave to it. Okay? The servant or the slave abides not in a house forever, but the son abides forever. Why? Because the son owns it. You can have someone come and work in your house, but they don't live there. They can stay a while, but they go home. You know, how would it be if you said, okay, well, I have a lot of work to do in a house tonight. You know, I don't feel up to it, or I've been sick or whatever. Or it's overwhelming, or you have a big cleanup job that you want done in a house, so you contract someone to come in and be your servant. That's what you do. You buy them for their services to come and clean your house. And what if they came in bagging baggage and part and parcel and moved in and said, oh, here's a bedroom for me. Thanks. Boom. Put their stuff down. Well, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going to live here. Now, this is my house. Oh, it isn't your house, see? Okay, there's a vast difference, see? Christ owns the house. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from what? Free from the domination of sin. So what is he talking about? Let's examine that just a little bit. Let's go to Romans 6. Let's go to Romans 6. Romans 6 and okay, let's pick it up here. Right in verse 1, because we get the whole thought flow, and I want us to have the whole thought flow, because this is something that is going to have to be taught all during the millennium. There's still going to be human nature, but Satan won't be there. Satan will not be there. So it's going to be a whole lot easier to deal with. But there's still going to be free moral agency, and people can still reject God, but people can still harden their hearts. That'll still be possible. So what I want us to do is to understand this full operation here. Okay. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Okay, now we died to sin. Live any longer therein. Then he explains how we died to sin. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Okay, I want you to, might be destroyed. And it's a process. Remember how we read yesterday? That day by day, the outward man perishes, but the inward grows. Okay, we destroy sin. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Now that ties right in where whoso is practicing sin is the servant of sin. The same word serve means to be enslaved to. Now if you are enslaved to sin, you are in bondage. Christ said, if you believe him, if you follow him, you will be made free, for the truth will make you free. Now, verse 7, he that is dead to sin, we can insert that little word there because that's what it means, he that is dead is freed from sin, that is freed from serving sin. You're not totally perfect before God because of the righteousness of Christ. He looks at you as completely perfect. But you know, God knows, and he has made it clear in his word that we still have sin to overcome. But it doesn't rule our lives. It doesn't have dominion over us. Okay? For if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died once to sin, but in that he lives unto God. So likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, out of that bondage of sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice verse 12, a very important key. Let not sin therefore reign, that is rule, in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now that's how you are free from that bondage. It won't have rule and dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. That's what God's grace is all about. Within God's grace, we are to keep his laws, but all of your law keeping will never make you perfect because only Christ can make you perfect. And if you seek to be perfected by law, then you will soon become the slave of sin. Okay? Now let's ask a question. Did the Pharisees keep the laws of God? Yes, plus all of their own. So much so, they were wrapped up in it that they were worshiping law instead of God. Did they seek by this law-keeping to make everything perfect? Yes. Did it work? No. Christ said they were the slaves of sin. Were the scribes and Pharisees sinning right here in this section we're talking about? Yes. They were planning and plotting and figuring out how they could kill Jesus. Now, if you have murder in your heart, You're a sinner. You're practicing sin. Okay? Let's see how all that ties in. Now, let's go back to John, the 8th chapter. John, the 8th chapter. Let's pick it up where we left off. Verse 36. If the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. This is interesting. You have to make a place for God's word in you. That is in your mind. Okay? I speak that which I have seen with my Father, you do that which you have seen with your Father. Now it's really going to start getting kind of nasty. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This Abraham did not do. You do the deeds or the works. Now the word deeds there is works. You do the works of your father. Just the carnal mind comes right back again, right? Okay. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. Now that tells you what? They knew an awful lot about Jesus Christ, didn't they? They sure did. They went back and traced down his lineage, okay? We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would have loved me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, and neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Why? Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Now, that's awfully strong. There's no other place in the Bible that says you are of your father, the devil. And here, then, is where we get into the, the perfect candidate for Satan's instrumentalities. They hate Jesus. They have the law of God, don't they? You cannot say that they have some pagan thing. They actively work against Jesus, and they actively serve Satan, the devil. Boy, now, what kind of combination could you get that would be any more perfect for serving the devil? Said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And then he labels it right out. He that is of God hears God's word, therefore you hear them not, because you are not of God. Now, you talk about cutting to the quick. I mean, absolutely just fulfilling. Hold your place right here. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. You talk about cutting, absolutely just slaying those Pharisees right on the spot. They said, we're Abraham's children. Aren't they the people of God? Yes. He says, you are not of God. You have your father, the devil. Now, here, verse 12, it says, the word of God, who is the word? Christ is, okay? Now, you remember where it says back there in Revelation, the first chapter, that out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword? Okay, I'm reading Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, we see it happening right here in John the 8th chapter, don't we? Piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that's how God judges every person. He doesn't judge it on physical circumstances, but the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Now, that's pretty powerful. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He was telling them exactly who they were, what they were doing it, how they were doing it, and their responsibility in it. Okay. Now let's go back to John the 8th chapter. Let's see their answer. Let's see their answer. Instead of saying, oh, yes, we repent. Oh, that is true. No. Then answered the Jews, verse 48, and said to him, didn't we say, well, that you are a Samaritan? Now, there is no lower epithet that can be given to anyone by a Jew than to call them a Samaritan. That would be like the same thing as to calling a true redneck Alabaman a Yankee. There could be nothing more low. And they would get out there, they would get out their guns and so forth. Okay, you are a Samaritan, not only that, and have a demon. Same thing, when you can't resist the truth, then you accuse it of being demon-possessed. Okay, let's see what they did here. Let's see what they did. Let's go back to Jeremiah 6. What is it that they were doing? Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. Okay, they didn't hear the words of God because they're not of God. Why were they not of God? Because they wouldn't listen to his word. Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot listen. Now, how does that work? Have you ever talked to someone, Jeremiah 6 and verse 10, have you ever talked to someone and they just cannot hear what you're saying? They hear the words, but this blank stare comes over their mind and you just cannot penetrate it. Okay? It's exactly what the Pharisees were doing right there. Okay? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken, or that is, listen and understand. Behold, the word of God is to them a reproach. Weren't they reproaching the word of God, what Christ was speaking? Yes. And they have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the age with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned to others with their fields, their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. And that's exactly what happened to the whole Jewish nation at the destruction of Jerusalem in 69 and 70 A.D. God sent the Romans out, and he stamped them into the ground, ground down the temple, chased a whole group of them off over to Masada, and you know what happened with the tale of Masada. He did exactly that. For from the least of them, even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the priest and the prophet, everyone deals falsely. Okay, let's go to Proverbs 21 and verse 29. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go down here to verse 17, before we go to the book of Proverbs. Also, I have set watchmen over them, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. And they said, we will not listen. Boy, that's sure true of the Pharisees. We won't listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and understand, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but have rejected it. And that's exactly what they did with Jesus Christ. Didn't it say, behold, the stone which the Lord have chosen, the builders have rejected? That's right. They rejected Christ. Now, Proverbs 21 and verse 29. Here's what happens when you won't listen. Proverbs 21 and 20, Verse 29. And this is exactly what we see happening to the Pharisees there. Okay, Proverbs 21 and verse 29. A wicked man hardens his face. He just sets his will that he is not going to give in. And you can see this, you know, every time you talk to any Jew about Christ, I mean, who's a real dyed-in-the-wool religious Jew, it's just like taking metal fingernails on a chalkboard. And they just harden themselves, okay? A wicked man hardens his face, okay? Proverbs 28 and verse 14. Proverbs 28 and verse 14. Okay, let's just go back to verse 13. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Now, that sounds like New Testament doctrine, doesn't it? Right here in the book of Proverbs. Okay, verse 14. Happy is the man that fears always. Now, this means to revere and worship and fear God always. Okay? But he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked people, a wicked ruler over the poor people. And that's exactly what happened when the Jews rejected Christ. Remember, they said, his blood be on our head and on our children's head. Okay, now let's go back to Acts, the 7th chapter. And let's see how they continued exactly in that same way. Their hard-heartedness and their hatred and their just collective evil. Now, I'm talking, when I say they, I'm not saying all Jewish people. I am saying the rulers of the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, etc. Okay? Acts 7. Here's when Stephen was hauled up before all the council of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and he went through and explained the whole story. You might say the Torah story about God's people. How he began with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the children of Israel, and bringing them out of Egypt, and bringing them into the promised land, and how they rejected God and turned their backs on God time and time and time again. And then he got done saying all these things. Now, verse 51, and here's what Stephen was inspired to say, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." That ties right in with Jeremiah 6 and verse 10 there, about uncircumcised in ears, uncircumcised in heart. "You do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." And this was really getting to them. I'll tell you it was. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it?" And he said, here, you've become murderers and betrayers, and you are the ones who had God's law. And when they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart. But they didn't repent. They all got up and ran to Stephen and gnashed him with their teeth. Now, you talk about biting mad. Have you ever been biting, you know, just biting mad? Now, there have been times when I've been angry. There have been times when I've gritted my teeth, you know, but not biting mad to where you'd go out like a mad dog and gnash. Gnash. They got up and gnashed onto him. Means they grabbed him by the arms and legs. It's like a wild, frothing, foaming dog. And gnashed on him with their teeth. "But he," that is Stephen, "being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." That made him even more mad. You know, here they're biting him, and God gives him this vision, says, "Behold, I see God. And Jesus at the right hand of God." And they got madder, see. So then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city. You talk about a mob action, boy, I tell you. You know, stoned him. And I'm sure they were looking for the biggest stone. Now, if you're going to stone someone, you're going to hurt them. You're not going to run around and get little pebbles. You're going to say, where's the biggest stone? I want a big, heavy one. I'll crush his head in. You know, that's just the way they would be. Okay? And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. That is, Stephen was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice. Now, notice his attitude. Well, I tell you, you have to admire this attitude. I mean, if someone came after me like that, I don't know if I could say right now I would have this attitude. That would be an extra measure of God's Spirit to have this attitude. But here he's being chewed upon and stoned, drug out, cast out of the city. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Well, that's quite an attitude. You know, the same attitude as Jesus Christ. Now, when Christ says we are free from sin, you know, let's rejoice in Christ. Let's not be in any way hard-hearted as these scribes and Pharisees were. And so let's continue this feast with the love of God and enjoyment of God's Spirit and each other. And let's have a fine day the rest of the day.